Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. In his message titled, The Living Gate, Reverend David Williams tells us that we build many gates. We want to keep ourselves safe from others. But Jesus taught that he was the living gate, welcoming, open, and leading to the path to grace and comfort. Jesus wants us to be the same type of gate. He wants us guiding others to compassion. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We come into this place out of different lives. Each of our lives are filled with different experiences, different moments, different gifts, different possible graces, and yet we're all here. All here in this place, sharing this time together. And the challenge as we come out of our difference is that we can so easily use that as a reason to think less of one another. That as here in this place we choose this way of grace and compassion, we can look to others and look down on them for their difference. It is a challenge that all of us feel. So right now, let's admit that we struggle sometimes to see the value in the other and the different, the value in the stranger. Let's admit that using our prayer of confession, it's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, there are so many different ways to come into understanding of you. There are paths of prayer and paths of service. Each of us bear different gifts, which you light up in different ways. And yet in our difference, we are all called to bear the same grace, the same spirit, the same love for one another. We choose to forget this, Lord. We choose to take our gifts and make them reasons to reject one another. We choose to take your blessings and turn them into reasons to feel superior or resentful. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget the path. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading will be drawn from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on page 103 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From down Washington Way inside the Beltway this week, a message came, and that message is that I am now apparently fully empowered to talk about partisan politics from the pulpit. So today I will, and I will say from the pulpit that I hate partisan politics. There, I am done with that. I really don't like it. I don't like it. It makes me crazy. And it's not that I mind politics. I believe in political engagement. It's not that I don't have very strong and particular political opinions that I hold closely, which as a citizen, I am empowered to freely express. It's just that I hadn't realized I needed to do it here. I hadn't realized my free speech was limited at all because, you know, if I want politics, I can just go onto Facebook. I mean, partisan politics was kind of why the devil created Facebook, you know? Well, that and puppy videos, you know? It's like, here's an unbelievably cute little bulldog puppy, and here's a political meme that fills me with rage, and here's a baby golden retriever with the hiccups, and here's something horrible that makes me anxious, you know? Round and round and round it goes, a whirling blur of cuteness and umbrage, as compulsively addictive as Satan's own fidget spinner. Anyone have a fidget spinner? Uh-oh. It's the silly bands of the summer. We'll have forgotten them by next year. But you know what I most struggle with in the whole concept of partisanship is the assumption that there is only one right and perfect way to do things, which just so happens to be precisely and without variance exactly the way that I do them. And then there's the way that the other people do it, which must by necessity be wrong in every single possible way a thing can be wrong. And this is problematic because while it is very satisfying for me to know that I am right all of the time about absolutely everything, it has the collateral effect of making it really impossible to get along with anyone else. And you learn that quickly when you are in relationship with other human beings. Because I have noted something, as sure as I am always about my own assumptions, they are not always actually materially correct, and also not the only way to do stuff. Case in point, this last week, my big guy just got home from college after a freshman year that from this end seemed to take less time than the drives to and from his school to pick him up. And it is summer. And if it's summer, that means boy's gotta get a job. And, you know, sure, given the choice, he might like to just settle in on the sofa for some one piece on Crunchyroll all summer, which is probably what I would have done at his age if I had a clue what either of those things were. But instead he's going to work, and that means interviews. And so the wife and I conferred about how we would respectively advise him on the interviewing process, and my wife recommended that he go in with notes and a notepad, having a pre-written list of significant questions that require answers so that you don't forget anything important. What mattered, she indicated to him, was seriousness in gathering information about the job. It shows you're focused and on top of things. And I suggested considering questions beforehand and going in and just allowing the interview to organically evolve with particular attention to cues in the interviewer's language and tone to determine whether the job is a good fit and the company is healthy as a place to work. What matters if a job is to be worth the time are relationships and sussing out healthy organizational culture. And our advice to him was different. I wouldn't tell him to do it
that way," she said. "I wouldn't tell him to do it your way either," I said, and so we talked about it for a while in the totally neutral and objective way parents talk about their children when they have a difference of opinion on child rearing. Which way was the one right way to do it? Is there a right way to do it? And that was the, actually, strangely enough, like, oh, something happened this week and I read a scripture and it seems to be appropriate. That was kind of where I found myself as I was reading through John's gospel this week. Here, Jesus wrapped up in yet another conversation with Pharisees. He'd just been talking with a blind man who he'd healed, a conversation with a person that punched hard against Pharisaic close-mindedness. And Pharisees, hearing that, interjected. They're like, well, no, we need to get into this. We need to talk about what you've just done. And so, in response to their challenge, Jesus is kind of sort of telling a story. Kind of. Only kind of because this is John's gospel. And in John's gospel, we hear about Jesus in a very particular way. It's different than the other three gospels. If it's going to be Mark or Matthew or Luke, particularly Matthew or Luke, Jesus is always going to be telling stories. In those gospels, it's one parable after another, each of them intentionally challenging and earthy tales about the nature of God's reign in the world. What does the world look like? And what will it look like if we're all living into that life that Jesus taught? Those stories use familiar images and characters in unusual ways, and they were meant to force the listener to use their imagination, because it's the only way that you can grasp the message that Jesus came into the world to deliver. And Jesus wasn't alone in doing this. That's how rabbis taught, the best of them. They weren't just forcing data down people's throats. They were saying, if you want to really grasp this, you've got to get the story of it, the narrative, its purpose, its intent. So you have to tell truths as stories. But that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not those gospels. Instead, from John, this most intimate of gospels, we get challenging and highly symbolic and sometimes baffling teachings from Jesus. The focus of those conversations is less God's kingdom here on earth and more Jesus showing who he is. Look at me, look at my person, look at how I am living. This is how you are meant to be living. This is who I am, Jesus is saying, and how you can be. And here, Jesus tells sort of it's almost a story to try to explain himself to them. He begins with a tale of a sheepfold, an enclosure in which livestock would be kept safe from predators over the course of an evening. And there's just one way into that fold. And you kind of get the sense as Jesus spins out the story, I am the shepherd leading sheep into the fold and opening the gate. And the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd, but then he's kind of the gate and the shepherd. It gets to be this wild and mangly mess of metaphors. And his listeners are like, what? So Jesus takes another swing at it, presenting himself more as the gate. Here I am the path, but if you'll remember, I'm also the way, and I'm also the truth, and I'm also the shepherd. And the people go, what? But that's how John's Jesus speaks. Giving images of the way, but not just in one way. Saying, if you follow this, things will be well. And we want things to be simpler, just as his listeners wanted things to be simpler. Just tell us one thing, we'll do that. He's like, no, I'm going to show it to you, not just in one way, but I'm going to give you this one great truth in dozens of different ways. Story after story, image after image, poetry layered on poetry, each different, each showing that great truth from a different perspective with a different image, not giving us that easy thing that we want, that his listeners wanted. Just give us this one thing. No, I'm going to present it to you in a bunch of different ways. And we don't like that. We kind of prefer just one simple, easy-to-remember slogan. That it's hit. We just hit us over and over the head, do that again and again and again. Show all the subtlety of a North Korean apparatchik regurgitating the party line, but that's not how Jesus teaches. That's the way a totalitarian teaches, or the way that a leader of a cult bludgeons the souls of their charges, just saying the same thing over and over again in the same way. Jesus doesn't do that. He gives stories and symbols coming at who he is and how what he was teaching and why he was important from as many possible different angles as he can, all demanding imagination, all demanding the full engagement of our soul, each story and image and metaphor designed to light up the truth of his compassion and grace from a slightly different angle, because that angle might be the one that sets into your soul and shows you who he is. Because he was teaching a particular path and a particular way of life, that path of compassion, radical and transforming, a path that encounters us wherever we are and whoever we are and wherever we stand. What he's presenting as he presents God's love to us, God's love through Jesus Christ, is presented not as a dead thing, not as one simple object, not a cold, hard, rigid gate, but instead something that lives, something that moves and opens to receive us, like an open hand in greeting or wide open arms in welcome, ready to embrace whoever we might be. As my wife and I wrapped up that conversation, our point of realization, non-trivial, was that in point of fact, as we thought about our very slight difference of perspective on what was appropriate interview protocol, neither one of us was wrong. What mattered in what we were doing was our care for our son, our care that he did well, our care that he actually does find a job that does not involve our sofa over the course of the summer. And that in that difference, there was not wrongness, just difference of perspective, but the same path of love and care. That is how Christ approaches us. That gate that Jesus talks about is a living gate. The gate of God's love itself. And we are reminded in countless ways that it is open to receive us whenever we seek him. Let us remember that. And let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Life is full of gates. Gates we set up and fiercely defend. Gates that we want surrounded by barbed wire and spotlights to make sure that nobody wrong gets through. It's so easy to live like that. But when Jesus taught that he was the way and that he was the gate and that he was the shepherd and he was the truth and he was the life, when Jesus cast out all of those images to us, he wasn't offering them to us as ways to make and imagine that gate
as high and impenetrable, to imagine that gate as something that closes off. That tends to be the way that we present it. But I don't think that's how he in his love meant it. It is a gate that is meant to be welcoming, that is meant to be open, and that if we walk through it tends to lead to the same kind of life, a life filled with compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness, which are not words we associate with gates that are closed and electrified. So as you consider the ways into your own soul, the ways you allow others to connect with the goodness you know, remember this week not to make that gate a closed, tight, frightening thing, but to make it look a little bit more like arms open in welcome, a little bit more like grace and compassion, and a little bit less like the hard, high gates in this world. Go out and be that living gate of welcome that guides people on that path of compassion that we together are living. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.